Well, today, as we wrap up our series in the attributes of God, that's what we're going to talk about today, is God's faithfulness. All of God's attributes that we have been talking about over the summer months find themselves coming to bear through God's faithfulness into our lives, God's power, God's presence. All of that is leveraged, if you will, by God into our lives through his faithfulness, through his promises. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to read a scripture verse on the screen, and then we're going to take a moment to consider the faithfulness of God in our lives. Let's read this together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Go ahead and talk to the Lord for just a moment about his faithfulness. Lord God, we are so grateful that all you are in all of your attributes meet us in your faithfulness. All that power you bring to bear on our lives through your faithfulness, Lord. The fact that you are everywhere in every moment, seeing every need. The fact that you never change comes to bear through your faithfulness in our lives. And Father, as we study this today, as we wrap up this series, we consider four things about what your faithfulness results in our lives each and every day. God, I pray that we would know you better and live differently because great is your faithfulness. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen. You can have a seat. I want to tell you a couple things as we kind of, before we begin today. You know, this again is our last Sunday in the series. Hope you've had a good time. I've had a great time with it. And I'm so grateful for David and for Jason Van Dorsten and for Mark Petersburg who have helped out with this series. Next weekend, Del Tackett is going to be with us on Saturday and on Sunday. He's going to be preaching in our services. On Saturday, he's going to be doing a workshop from 9 to 12:30 entitled Understanding Our Times and the Biblical Path Forward. The doors open at 8:30. We start at 9 o'clock. If you go to the website and register, you open up our website, you see that right there on the banner. Click on it. And when you enter and you kind of the process through it to check out, you get a 50% discount if you put in all caps, RBC50. And we hope to see you there on Saturday morning and then again with Dell on Sunday morning. After that, on September 14th, we're going to be kicking off a series in the book of Esther. If you want to get ahead and do a little reading there, get some history on Esther and kind of get your questions in your mind, which we're going to be answering during that series. It's going to be an exciting time together as we study a book of the Old Testament, the book of Esther. As I said a moment ago, faithfulness is where God's attributes intersect our lives. God is all of these things at all times, and it's difficult for us to get our arms around that, how that really works. You see, for each of us, we have certain qualities that reflect God's attributes. We can be faithful and all these different things. We can be love. Mark talked about that last week. But God is these things. These aren't attributes that are qualities that he possesses. They are who he is. And all of these things, kind of where the rubber meets the road for us, is expressed in his faithfulness to us. There's been a certain logic to this series. We started out the first week with God's holiness, trying to revive in our own hearts and mind the lofty reality of where God is. And then each one of these attributes gives us different elements of clarity on who he is and so forth and so on. And I felt that faithfulness was the perfect way to close out this series. God is omnipotent. He has every power. And that power shows up in our lives as he is faithful to his promises to us. And we could go down each one of his attributes. We just sang a song that talked about his faithfulness and that God can't change. My God is still the same. That unchangeableness of God, which I'm grateful for, that he is who he said he is and nothing ever changes about that, is applied to my life through his faithfulness. The word faithfulness in the New Testament is from the Greek word pistis, and it means trustworthiness, dependability. His promises are unwavering. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. And we're going to talk about four promises today that are his faithful movement in our direction. The passage that we read in Lamentations, you have to understand that when Jeremiah was writing Lamentations, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And in the midst of his lament, his agony over that reality, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 come from his mouth onto the page for the benefit of you and me today. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is emunah. And it's a similar word. It means similar things. The steadfastness, steadiness, security of God. We can bank on it that when he says something, he means it. He will follow through. Psalm 145 is one of the many verses throughout the Psalms where the faithfulness of God shows up over and over and over again. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The book of Hebrews is all about how Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament system. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we come to see the high priest that Jesus is. And because of who Jesus is and the access that we have to the throne room of God, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And the impact of the faithfulness of God is seen in many areas of our lives, but I want to just unpack for us four areas, four foundational areas. And I believe that if you wake up tomorrow morning and every day this week and on into the future and wake up saying, God, I thank you for your faithfulness in these four areas, you'll have a new and refreshed vision for your day, regardless of the challenges that you are facing. The first application or the first result or the first manifestation of God's faithfulness, all of who God is, coming into bear on our lives is our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation. If nothing else, God is true and faithful to provide an eternity with him that can begin today if you've never accepted Christ, because we are eternal beings. From this point forward, we are eternal. We're temporal here, but then beyond this, we live from this moment forward into eternity forever. And God promises that we can be with him. One of the first verses that I memorized as a brand new believer in my teenage years was found in 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said that if you embrace Jesus, you are forgiven. Done. And if you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful to follow through with the forgiveness that he promises. Jesus echoes this reality in a variety of passages throughout the Gospels where he says, you are mine and I have a plan for that. In John chapter 14, Jesus is laying out for his followers the fact that he's going to be leaving, but there's a plan for all of this. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have one guarantee, if no other guarantees. We're going to talk about a couple of others. But if there's nothing else, foundationally, you have his promise, his guarantee, that when this is all said and done, you have a destination that he is promising to be with you. And one day he's going to come back. Maybe we'll be alive when he does it. I don't know. That would be fun. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But if not, if we pass from this life to the next before he comes back, he promises that there is a place that he is preparing for us. My mom, in her sanctified imagination, I've shared this story with you before, as my dad was passing from this life to the next, she had a few words with him. Because she likes to imagine that the place that God is preparing for her is a big house with a wraparound porch with Boston ferns hanging from the eaves. And she leaned over and she said to my dad, take care of my ferns for me until I get there. Because there's a place for me and God's prepared it and I'll see you there. Because that's God's guarantee. No matter what's happening here, you have that guarantee there. Another verse that I memorized in the first several months of my brand new journey in Jesus to affirm this truth, no matter what happened in my life, no matter how much I screwed up, no matter how much I sinned, that if I asked for forgiveness, I received it in Jesus Christ, was this another verse in 1 John, but it's in chapter 5, verse 13, and it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you can guess that you have eternal life, not that you have kind of, I hope I have eternal life, but that you can know. The book of 1 John is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's some of us here today who struggle with a certain area of sin in their life, and every time you fall into that, you ask for forgiveness and you pray to receive Christ again because you feel like if I pray again, it'll stick this time. It's not the way this works. We don't pray over and over and over again to receive Christ. We receive Christ once. Our journey and our battle with sin in this life may continue, and we need to dedicate that to Christ, to confess our sins, to receive accountability perhaps in a given sin area. The Bible tells us that there are three phases of our salvation. When we embrace Jesus Christ, we stand justified in his eyes. And then we embark on a journey of becoming like Christ, where he sharpens us and he changes us and he molds us. That's called sanctification. And then we finally leave this earth and land there in heaven. We experience what we refer to as glorification. Justification isn't compromised, because in the sanctification process, we have our ups and downs. And there are those who would teach that you can lose your salvation, and we don't believe that. When you go from death to life, when you are dead and you are born again, you can't get dead again. The Holy Spirit doesn't embrace you, doesn't enter you, doesn't seal you, and then, oops, he lost it. I'm going to unseal him. I'm going to unindwell him. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Romans 7, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is Paul's expression of the struggle of the sanctification process in this life. He says, the things I want to do, I just don't do. The things I hate, I keep on doing. This is the battle of the believer. Oh, but the best news is that Romans 8 follows Romans 7. Because after Paul expresses that battle, in Romans 8:1, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you are struggling with a sense of condemnation, or if you're struggling with sin, you need to read the tail end of chapter 7 of Romans, and then you need to camp out in Romans chapter 8 for a good long time. Spend a couple of weeks there. You just need to read one verse at a time, because every verse is jam-packed with a perspective about what you have and who you are in Jesus, until he closes out with the chapter asking the question, who can separate me from the love of Christ? The question is, no, the answer is no one. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And that is a result of the faithfulness of God, bringing all of who God is to bear on your life in the gift of eternal salvation. We talk about the gospel, this gift of eternal salvation, every single week, because it is the core of everything that we believe. And I'm sure that there are many of us here who have done that, who've embraced Christ. And when we start talking about that, we kind of check out, yeah, that's for somebody else. That's for the people who haven't embraced that yet. And it kind of turns into all the adults on the Charlie Brown cartoons, right? Wah, 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 wah. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, allow each time we share the gospel in this room from this stage to be a reminder to you that you have the faithful promise of God, that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what's going on here, you have a destination that is guaranteed, that is the result of his faithfulness to you, eternal security. When I was born again, it was October 14th, 1978. It was a Friday night. I was at Harry Bristow's Christian Cinema in Ambler, Pennsylvania. And I remember it like it was yesterday. And it'll be 47 years next month. And when he explained the message of Jesus and his death on the cross, I got it for the first time in my life. And then he said, Whoever wants to come down and express that they have embraced Jesus Christ, please do so. And he started playing this crackly, pathetic version of Just As I Am, Billy Graham style, over the speaker system. And I shot out of my seat down front. And I knew I was different instantaneously. And I knew I would never be the same. And I haven't been. It doesn't mean that everything's been perfect or everything's been problem-free or I haven't had challenges or difficulties or those moments where I'm like, oh, this is too hard. I want to give it up, but I can't because I know it's true. At the end of our time together, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray to receive Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, you do it today because it is God's foundational primary declaration and gift that is applied to your life through his faithfulness, eternal life promised. And then when we're done, you come down front and you talk to one of our prayer people and say, this is what I did today. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. It's a marker. It's a moment for you to say, I did this today. I did it today. And I'm embracing God's promise. And I hope that you'll do that. The first thing that God's faithfulness means in our lives is that we have eternal life. After that, the next thing that God promises through his faithfulness is his daily presence. He promises that each and every day he walks with us. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He's faithful to that. At the end of Matthew chapter 28 is what we call the Great Commission. You know, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and command them to obey everything that we have taught you. And then he says this, verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that right this minute, that the next minute, the next hour, when you wake up tomorrow to a brand new week, whether you're excited about your brand new week or not, that when your eyes open, the continuation of God watching over you while you slept just now continues as he walks with you into a brand new day. Jesus explains this a little bit further. In that same passage that we mentioned a little bit ago in John chapter 14, where he was talking about going away, he said, here's some other things that you need to know about how this is going to work. He says, it's better that I go, because when I go, something else is going to happen that's even better than just my presence walking with you through life. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, I can't explain to you fully the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not like I go in, you can cut me open, you go, oh, there's the Holy Spirit right there. It doesn't work that way. How exactly he indwells us and works through us in the realm of the spiritual, I don't know that I can fully explain. And I know that there are many here today who would say, you know, I wish I could just sense the Holy Spirit. I wish I could just kind of like see him. And I understand that. I understand especially there are moments and times in life where there are struggles. You feel like your prayers are kind of bouncing off the ceiling. They're not really making it through. Is God there? Is he listening? I don't experience him. I don't feel anything. And can I tell you that that has absolutely zero bearing on whether God is with you or not? He said that he's with you. And whether in this particular moment or that particular season, I feel him or see him or experience him is irrelevant to the fact that he is with me because he said that he is. And there are days that I have to rest on God's promise and that he will faithfully deliver each and every day, whether I have a particular experience or not. Jesus says in John chapter 20 to Thomas, he said, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe, who have yet not seen, who have not seen. I feel bad for Thomas on all this. We know him from this passage as doubting Thomas. I can picture Thomas up in heaven going, right now, how did I live forever with the label doubting Thomas? I mean, Peter isn't called denial Peter. Like, he got restored. But Thomas's encounter with Jesus in that moment is critical for you and for me here 2,000 years later, because we are the ones who believe even though we haven't seen, right? We know it's these historical facts, but in the day in and day out, we don't have the privilege of the sight like the disciples did in that moment. And yet we believe. And it is greater for you and for me to believe even when we don't see, because we rest in the promise of God's faithfulness, that not only is he providing eternal salvation, he is providing his daily presence for us. There's a story of a little boy who was on a train traveling late at night, and the passengers were a little surprised that this boy was traveling alone. A storm kicked up. It was an awful storm. Speeding through the night, it was terrifying with the lightning and all of that and fear of derailment and so forth and so on. And one said to the little boy, "Aren't you afraid, especially traveling alone on such a stormy night?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not alone." He said, "My daddy's the engineer. He's driving the train." And that's our declaration. No matter what we're going through, no matter what how the train seems to be headed through a stormy night, we just say, "I'm not alone. My dad's driving the train. He's got it. And I trust him. He's here. He's not right next to me in my sight, but he's here." All of who God is, in all of his massive attributes, his power, his presence, his unchangeable realities, all come to bear through his faithfulness to our lives. First, in his eternal salvation. Second, in his daily presence. And third, is expressed in the meeting of our needs. In the meeting of our needs. The Bible promises that God, through his faithfulness, will meet our daily needs each and every day. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." He will meet your physical needs. He will meet your spiritual needs. He walks with you and he will be your provision. The most well-known passage in the scriptures specifically related to the tangible physical needs of our life and God's faithfulness to provide for those is found in Matthew chapter 6. And he uses kind of nature and our observable realities to bring this home to us. In Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" He goes on to draw this comparison between the lilies of the field, which are more brilliant than even King Solomon. And he closes out, starting in verse 31. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, I know for some, there are seasons where it's one day at a time. And God's provision in a given moment or a given season may be literally day to day. And yet we all sit here today under God's provision, his protection for shelter, for food, for clothing. Thank you for coming to church today. In clothing. If you were to participate in the Passover, one section of the Passover includes a word. It's a Hebrew word that is a phrase. The word is dayenu, and it means it would be enough. And the people of God, the Jews, what they do is they rehearse God's faithfulness by saying, "If you had only brought us out of Egypt, but not judge the Egyptians, it would have been enough. If you had taken us to the Red Sea and opened it up, but didn't bring us through on dry ground, it would have been enough. If you had brought us to the land and we had had manna, but nothing more, it would be enough. And they remind themselves over and over and over again to be grateful and thankful for God's faithfulness. Manna wasn't the abundance, but it was enough. It was everything they needed, the daily provision. If you remember, they couldn't store it up or it would spoil. He just provided day at a time because it would, Dianu, it would be enough today. Today. God didn't promise that you would have a perfect marriage or that you would have a marriage at all, but that he would be with you and he would provide. God didn't promise that you would have children or that they would be perfect once they arrived, but he would provide. God didn't promise that you would have great wealth physically, tangibly, financially, but he said he would provide. God is not a genie in a bottle who comes out and he grants us three wishes. He's in control and he says, I will provide salvation for you. I will walk with you and I will provide your daily provision. Dianu, it would be enough. Part of the challenge that you and I face in our culture here is that we live in such a region of prosperity and we can easily get our wants and our needs confused because some of the things that I want sure start to feel like needs to me. I love to go out driving. I especially love twisty, windy, hilly roads in my little Miata that hugs the road quite nicely with the top down. And one of my favorites is Georgetown Pike. I mean, that is just, I just absolutely love it. And I don't know if you've been on Georgetown Pike lately, but there are some really enormous homes on Georgetown Pike. You know, you come along, you come behind a home, and it's like, it seems like it's like 5 or 6 stories tall, and it's just kind of like contiguous with the ground and the rocks below it. And you're like, that's not a house, that's a citadel. And it makes my house here in Sterling look like a shack. But you know, I have everything that I need. I have everything that I need because God has provided. And we ought not to worry about our food and our shelter and our clothing. We should work for those for sure. We should plan, and yes, we should do those things. But the faithful provision of God is that upon which we rest. God's faithfulness, all who God is in all of his attributes, meet the rubber of our road, if you will, through his faithfulness. First, in his eternal salvation. Second, in his daily presence. Third, in the meeting of our needs. Fourth, and finally, in his power for living right here and now. God provides power for us to be able to navigate the road ahead. God has provided power for us in a variety of different ways. One of the ways that God provides power to us is in temptation. This is very clear in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you or me that is not common to all people." But God is what? He's faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out, the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I know some of us here today are struggling in some area of sin, and you feel defeated time and time again. It seems to me that if that's the case for you, one of the areas of God's provision that you may have yet to activate is that of accountability of those who love you in Christian community. There's nothing better than experiencing the power of God to resist temptation through a community of people who ask you hard questions, who love you enough to walk with you when things are difficult in the area of sin and temptation. One of the other areas that God provides power for us faithfully is facing the difficulties of life. You all know the story of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he was struggling with what he refers to as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. There are different clues in the scripture that lead many theologians to believe that it had something to do with his eyesight, but we don't know for sure. Can you imagine losing your eyesight or being so compromised? One of his letters he writes, "See with what large letters I write this with my own hand." That's one of those clues. But whatever it was, Paul was frustrated. He wanted it to go away. Is there something in your life that you just want to go away? I don't mean someone, I mean something, you know, like. So he pled with God, but this is what God said to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me." Paul, this massive figure of church history, he writes half the New Testament. He travels the world. He establishes church after church after church. A man of prayer, a man of miracles. And three times he says, "God, will you take this away? Will you take this away? Will you take this away?" And God says, "No, I won't. But I'll give you something to help you walk through it. I'll give you my power. I have promised that I will give you my power through my grace so that you can walk through the difficulties of life." A popular phrase in church culture for many years has been a phrase that I find extremely frustrating. And it simply says, when someone is having difficulty, someone else will say to them, "God will not give you more than you can handle." I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure that's true. And you say, "What do you mean by that? You have a verse for that?" I'm like, actually, I do. Actually, I do. It's also found in 2 Corinthians earlier in the book, starting in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers," Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, "of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Here again is this figure, the Apostle Paul. He's traveled the world. He's an attack dog when it comes to the gospel. He stands before leaders, including Caesar. He experiences shipwrecks and beatings and all of these things. And whatever was going on, Paul said, "We despaired of life itself." Paul was saying, "God, I'm done. Can you just bring me home?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever had such difficulties in your life that you wouldn't take any negative action on yourself per se, but you're looking up at heaven going, "God, I'm ready. Just bring me home." I know I've been there. And I know many of you have too. Is that more than we can bear? I don't know. We could debate it. But one thing's for sure. God promises that even in those moments, when I'm at my absolute end, it is his power that comes to bear on my life because of a promise that is applied through his faithfulness in my life. 1 Peter 4:19 helps us understand what we should do in those moments. It says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should submit themselves to their," here it is, "faithful creator and continue to do good." When you find yourself in that moment where you're like, "Okay, Lord, bring me home. I don't want to do this anymore. This is more than I can bear." Peter says, "Submit yourself to your faithful creator. Press on and do good. Be obedient. Live for Christ. Do what you need to do, because your faithful creator promises through his attribute of faithfulness to bring his power to bear on your life in those moments to bring you through." Four things for us today. As we take all of who God is and all of his many attributes, we bring all of that is, his power, his presence, his unchangeableness, all of these things to bear on our lives through his faithfulness. Four foundational truths, results, implications, applications for us today. The first is his promise of eternal life. If you have nothing else today, you have that. Dayenu. It would be enough. Oh, but he goes on. He says, not only do you have eternal salvation, you have my daily presence. Oh, you don't feel it today? I get it. That's irrelevant. I'm walking with you. Take that to the bank. Count on it. Trust it. Believe it. Live that way. Number three. The meeting of our needs. You have some needs today. You're in trouble. You have difficulty. You have financial challenges. You have relationship troubles, whatever it might be. Lean into God. He will meet your basic needs each step along the way. Fourth and finally, power for living. The power for living. And it's our faith that trusts in his faithfulness that brings us through. George Mueller was a missionary that landed in England. He was a German, landed in England in the 1800s. And he started orphanages at the peak of his journey. He was caring for 2,100 children that were orphans. George never asked for resources. He asked for God's provision, and God provided. He never advertised his needs, but God always provided each step of the way. Never early, but never late. And George Mueller said of his journey with Jesus, caring for these children in his name, he said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And as we walk through life, we are trusting in the eternal salvation that we have, in God's daily presence, in his daily provision, and power for living. And it's my hope, again, as I said earlier in our time together, that when you wake up tomorrow, that you would take this whole series, see God in his high and lifted up holy position in all of life in the universe. Thank him for all the things that he is, but especially for his eternal salvation, his daily presence, his daily provision, and his power for living that is available to you, a promise by his faithfulness each and every day. Will you do it? That's the application for our message today, is to wake up each day with the conscious reality of the power of the living God expressed in your life through his attribute of faithfulness. I don't know if you noticed, but every single song in our worship set today was perfectly aligned with this message on purpose. Julie and I meet every week and we talk about messages and we talk about worship songs, and she's the one with the mastery of all of the songs in our resource base, and an amazing job as we bring these truths to bear. Today, as we close, we've chosen to sing a hymn called Great is Thy Faithfulness, because it encapsulates everything we've been talking about today. But I want to share with you a little story about where this hymn came from. Thomas Chisholm was born in 1866 in a log cabin in Kentucky. He met Jesus Christ through Henry Clay Morrison, the founder of Asbury College and Seminary, at the age of 27. At the age of 37, he became a pastor, but it was short-lived because Chisholm grew quite ill and it took him quite a long time to recover. And because of all of that, he actually never entered ministry again. He ended up selling insurance until he retired at the age of 87, when he began to write poems at the age of 87. One of those poems turned into the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In spite of the fact that Chisholm's life was not the outgrowth of his plan was very different. But at the end of his days, reflecting on his entire journey, through one of his poems, he declared, Great is your faithfulness to me, O God. I have eternal salvation. You walk with me each day. I have your daily provision and the power that I need to live each and every day of my life. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing that closing hymn together. So let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this series on your attributes. And there are many more that we weren't able to unpack during this summer series. But God, we're so grateful for who you are, for your omnipresence and your omnipotence and your love and your holiness and all these things that we've talked about. And Father, as we've wrapped up today, we're so grateful that you are faithful, that you are faithful to us, that we can rest on all that you have told us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has never embraced your very first promise that we discussed today, which is eternal salvation, that today would be the day. God, that they would recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that any efforts on their own to gain favor in your eyes are fruitless, because any sin at all is sufficient to separate us from you for eternity. Oh, but thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die in our place. Father, I pray that they would simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for making a way, for provision, for eternal life. I thank you that no matter what happens in this life, I have one guarantee, one promise, that I will live forever for you. Father, I pray that if anyone is willing to make that decision today, that as we close out, that they would come down front, that they would touch base with one of our people for prayer and say, I made that decision today. I want to put a stake in the ground this very day to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you point me in the right direction? What should I do next? That they would allow us to help them in their newfound journey in Jesus Christ, and to recognize that today they can breathe eternally for the first time, to go from death to life, and to be secured and never go to death again. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. We pray in your great and mighty name. Amen.